Good morning. It's good to see you today. So thankful that we can all be back together on this beautiful Lord's Day and have an opportunity to worship God. Christy certainly sends her regards to everyone. We're in Brooklyn, our home, and we'll be eager to the opportunity for them to join us again and introduce her to everyone. We want to express our appreciation for the overflowing kindness that you all have shown us. It means a lot to us. This morning, we're going to talk about 12 prominent leaders in the Bible. It's a list of 12. Do you think you could name them? And of course, if Bible students know that the number 12 is a common number when you come to a list of people. And so you would have to say, well, which 12? Well, full disclosure, I can't name all 12 of them. So I wrote them down. Because I'm not talking about the 12 apostles. I'm not talking about the 12 sons of Jacob. I'm referring to 12 men who are mentioned in Numbers 13. Their names are Geuel, Nabi, Sether, Amiel, Gadiel, Palti, Egal, Shaphat, Shamua, Joshua, and Caleb. So if you're like me, two of those names were familiar. But 10 of those names, you're kind of like, well, who are they? These 12 men were leaders of the nation of Israel. They were prominent men. And they come on the scene, mentioned by name, at a very important time in their nation's history. They were sent on a very important mission, and they were given the very important task of surveying and spying the land of Canaan and giving a report back to the nation of Israel. And of these 12 men, Caleb and Joshua are the only ones who are mentioned specifically in another section of Scripture. The other 10 are only mentioned this one time. That's kind of an interesting thought. Imagine if all someone ever knew about your life came from one moment, from one decision. What decision would God use to record to have his future children learn from? What sort of example would you have been in that one moment? So here there are 12 men, and 10 of them are given one moment, one time, and it's going to be the summary of their life. Again, all that future generations would know about them. And these leaders had an opportunity to influence God's people for good. However, we are going to see how they failed. They had an opportunity to achieve an amazing victory by faith, a victory that was procured and promised to them by God. But instead of becoming a part of God's promises, they become a symbol of a generation of ungrateful, grumbling, and perhaps most importantly, faithless people. So we're going to consider the moment the 12 spies of Canaan were given. And as we go through this occasion, we're going to recognize that the choice that they made on that day made all the difference. So turn to Numbers 13. We're going to be reading portions from Numbers 13 and 14 this morning. But before we do, we're going to talk about the mission that these 12 men are going to be sent on. But as we think about this mission, it's important to remember a very important promise that God made in the Bible. And, of course, it's the promise that God made to Abraham. Much of the Bible, if really not all of it in some way, centers around Genesis chapter 12, where God made a promise to Abraham that basically spoke of three promises that he was going to fulfill to Abraham and his descendants. We call those the nation promise, the land promise, and the seed promise. And of course, the seed promise was the main promise, speaking about a descendant of Abraham who we understand to be Jesus. And so of these three promises, when we come to Numbers 13, one has essentially already been fulfilled. Abraham has been made into a great nation. A great nation of people who have been given a law and who are a special people who are going to be, who are to be set apart for the service and worship of God. And so the nation promise has been fulfilled. And now the second promise, the land promise, as far as this point of history, is essentially knocking on the door. It's about ready to take place. And the third promise won't happen until Jesus comes. But it's at this point that these 12 men are going to be chosen. So read with me Numbers 13, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the sons of Israel. And so here's the instructions. God has a plan, and as typical during this time, we see God revealing that plan to Moses, and now Moses in turn is going to reveal that plan to the rest of the people. But notice what God says in this plan. He points out that I am going to give this land to the sons of Israel. This has been my plan all along. You know the promise. The promises that God had made to Abraham were very important to this nation of people. And God is now, we're at the point in history, it's a culmination of a promise that is a few hundred years in the process of being fulfilling. That moment has arrived. I am giving you this land. And in verse 3, Moses goes forward and acts faithfully. And that's basically what we usually see of Moses. God says, "This is what my will is," and Moses, as a faithful servant in the household of God, obeys that message. And in verses 4 through 16, we have the list of men that I just read a moment ago. These leaders are gathered from the people, from each tribe, just as God said. Leaders of those people are chosen, and they're going to be sent out on this mission. This isn't a lesson about specific and generic commands, but we don't really know how they went about choosing which leaders, you know, from each tribe would be chosen. And I suppose God wasn't really concerned about the choosing process. What he wanted, though, is a man from each tribe. And so these people are going to be chosen, and they're going to go see what is in store for God's children. You know, God, on this occasion, wasn't just going to call them to believe in his promise, that he was going to give them a glimpse of it. They were going to get to see for themselves. And again, I can imagine these 12 men, as they're being summoned from this tribe, from their tribes, being excited. We're given an exciting work right now. And so in verses 17 through 20, Moses communicates the exact plan to these men. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, "Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort, then, to get some of the fruit of the land." Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now, we'll go on in just a moment, but here is the mission that these 12 men are going to be sent on, communicated to the 12 men. God said spy, and Moses sort of gives a summary of what spying would have been like. This is what you would need to accomplish if God tells you to spy. Go see what the enemies are like. Are there a lot of them? Are they strong? Are they weak? What sort of cities are there? See how well defended those cities are. See what the land is like. Try to gather some of the produce. Go do a full synopsis of what this land is like, fat or lean. And so, in verses 21 through 25, we learn that these 12 men fulfilled this mission faithfully. And they did this over a period of 40 days. Read with me 21 through 25. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo-Hamath. Then they had gone up into the Negev. They came to Hebron, where Ahimaaz, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, war. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two men, with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, and we'll pick up reading in just a moment, but here, over a period of 40 days, these 12 men faithfully followed the instructions that Moses had given them. I wonder what that would have been like, to be on that reconnaissance mission of God. I expect it would have taken courage. You would have been vulnerable as you left, the multitude. So there's bravery. That's obviously noble. There's an act of faith there, too. Because they were on I would assume, to be a very dangerous mission. But they were leaders. They were proactive, capable people who, when given a job, had the ability to see it through. And this is commendable again. These good, smart, talented, courageous leaders were chosen for a reason. And for this point in the mission, were everything that God would have wanted them to be. Again, what a great opportunity that they're involved in. And I could see, again, from my standpoint looking in, it should have been just such a great opportunity, a great moment to be a part of. And for all we can tell, they did it, again, exactly what God had called them to do. Well, in verses 26 to 29, after the 40-day report, after the 40-day mission, all the people are summoned back, and we're going to have the report of the findings. They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." All right, so here all the people are summoned, and the 12 men begin to show them the fruit on the land. And again, as we read earlier, this fruit of grapes, and then were also figs and so forth, pomegranates, and they're carried on poles. And, again, I wonder what it would have been like for the multitude to sort of cast their eyes on such produce. They probably had never seen anything like it. And all of this, of course, communicated that what God had said about this land was indeed true. It was a rich land. It was a land flowing of milk and honey. All the good things that they would need to thrive as a people were there. Back in Exodus 33:3, this was the initial description that God gave to the people. And now, here they are saying, everything that God said about the land is true. It's everything God had said it would be. But as they talk about the beautiful aspects of the land, they then come to the point that it is a land that is heavily fortified. This is the reality of the enemy. This is what is on the horizon. There are very strong people there. And so the question is, what are we going to do about it? These 12 leaders have an opportunity. They have an opportunity to rally the people, or they have the opportunity to destroy all hope. Well, Caleb, a wonderful leader, he's going to give his idea first. In verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. You see, Caleb's suggestion is a suggestion of faith. Now, we're going to learn later that Joshua is joining Caleb in this. Joshua is not going to align himself with the other 10 spies, but right now we have Caleb speaking. And where did Caleb get the idea that they would surely overcome such fortified cities and such a strong people? Well, he got the idea from God's word and God's actions. The fact that God had said, "I have given you this land," was enough for Caleb. The fact that God had revealed himself in power on Sinai. The fact that God had revealed himself with power over the enemies of Egypt was all Caleb needed. Because God said it and God promised it, Caleb knew that they could overcome. So that's Caleb's idea. Well, let's go get what God has given us. Well, how about the other spies? 31 through 33. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." And so here are the other spies' report. They essentially say, "We're not able. The enemies are too strong for us. We are like grasshoppers in their sight." And you know, everything that they reported about the spies was basically true. You know, it's not like they were exaggerating the reality of the enemy. They weren't exaggerating the fortification of the cities. What was their problem in their report? You know, everything they said was true, but they left out one important detail in their report. That detail was this: God is on our side. They forgot the Lord. They forgot their Lord as they surveyed the conquest that lay before them. And because they forgot the Lord, this joyful moment turned sour. And instead of being a part of leading God's people on this victorious claim of God's promise, we're going to see that these people are going to die shamefully in the wilderness. Notice chapter 14, how quickly the people have just a complete meltdown. That's what it is. There's no better way to describe it. The congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." And so here's the meltdown. These people were so quick to believe the bad news that the 10 spies reported. You know, sometimes people are eager to grab hold of any excuse possible to not do what God has called them to do. This is why we can't do it. And here are the 10 men, instead of motivating and exciting the people about the beautiful land God had promised, they destroyed their faith by basically calling God's plan impossible, impractical, and just not worth even trying. You know, it takes a lot of work to encourage people, but to discourage and break down can be done so easily. And these 10 men did it just like that. And so now all the murmurs and all the grumbling begins. "We might as well have died in Egypt or the wilderness." You know, it's like so quickly their hopes were dashed on the rock. "We might as well go back to Egypt." You know, that what they're saying is we might as well go back and be willing slaves in a place where we were terribly mistreated. And how do you think Egypt would have received them at this time? You know, Egypt couldn't wait for them to leave. So let's appoint a new leader, a leader who doesn't trust in God's plan, a leader who doesn't know or doesn't care about what God has promised. That's what they're asking for. So in verses 5 through 9, Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb plead with the people. I want you to notice again what their plea centers around. Their plea centers around trusting in God. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And so here, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb try to get the people to understand God has great things in store for you. God has made beautiful, magnificent promises. All of those promises were true. Let's go get them. God is part of the equation. God will be with us. But to no avail, their passionate pleading fell upon deaf ears. And in verse 10, had God not intervened, the congregation would have stoned these four men of faith. Well, God is going to communicate his displeasure. He's going to postpone his promise and extend it to a following generation. And what these people had a great opportunity to be a part of would be a fleeting opportunity that would no longer be theirs. The Bible spends a lot of time talking about this generation. There are psalms written about it. They are given as an example throughout the New Testament epistles of what this generation was like. And how sad, how tragic it is that they stood at the border of God's promises and said, "I don't want them." Well, that is the moment of the spies. And as we wrap up our lesson, I would like to consider just some application. What can we learn from the 12 spies of Canaan? First of all, I'd like to say this. You can do what God has commanded you to do. You can do what God has commanded you to do. God has never commanded us to do something that we are incapable of doing. Now, there are going to be times where God's instructions will seem very difficult. And if you are left to deal with it all by yourself, perhaps they would be impossible to accomplish. But never forget God is a part of the equation. You may be tempted to feel overwhelmed, but remember, with God, all things are possible. Always believe in God's plan. Trust in Him and obey Him. Secondly, surveys don't determine the truth. Now we have a commercial. 4 out of 5 dentists agree. Or 4 out of 5 doctors say. Well, on this occasion, you had 83% of the leaders who spied said. And the people basically responded this way, "Well, that settles it." They went with the majority. And because they went with the majority, they wandered away from the plan of God. The way you determine truth will be and always has been based upon what God has revealed in His Word. And if God says to a people, "This land is yours, I've given it, this is what you need to do," they need to recognize that's the truth. And if I want to be pleasing to God, that's what I need to do. We've been given instructions in the New Testament, and in the same way, the way that we understand what the truth is we read those instructions and we reason together. You know, the Bible is very much a call to reason through the scriptures. You know, in one sense, our practices, what we do here in our worship, nothing's off limit to open the scriptures and talk about. You know, any sort of belief that I've ever presented in the pulpit, I pray it's always been consistent with the Word of God. I pray that it's been true. But I should be, if I'm going to be faithful to God, always open to reason from the Scriptures. We talk about restoring the church, and what we ought to mean by that is whatever Jesus revealed it to be, that is what we're going to strive to be our practice. And we should always be humble enough to be willing to reason through the Scriptures and to say, what does the Bible say? We don't determine truth by majority or by surveys. We determine it by what the Scriptures say. Third, be a Joshua or a Caleb. Be a Joshua or a Caleb. Back in chapter 13:30, when Caleb first gave his plan of action, he said, the text says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. And that when it says that Caleb quieted, perhaps there's already kind of worry that the people in the multitude are expressing because of the reality of how strong the enemy was. But here Caleb stepped up and he spoke and he said the right words. He reflected, hey, listen, we can obey God. We can trust God. God has given us these instructions. We are able to obey what God has commanded us. And I said this earlier in our lesson, but I'd like to say it again. It is easy to destroy faith. It is easy to discourage. Anyone can do it, and it takes no effort at all. But it is much harder to encourage genuine faith. Well, that was the efforts of Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron. And may we be committed to God's plan. May we, as we strive to work together, move forward with the conviction that God's gospel works in God's world. God's plan for the church is something that cannot be improved upon. And God's plan should not be altered in any way. We just need to believe it, embrace it, and say, let's do it. We can accomplish. Another lesson. Our promised land is everything God said it would be. In Exodus 33, God said, the land I'm going to give you is a land flowing with milk and honey. And even the 10 faithless spies couldn't deny it. And that's because God's promises are true. When God speaks of our promised land, he has not used exaggeration or misdirection. He describes it as a place where there is an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison to any sort of suffering we could even possibly endure in this land. Jesus said, believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. There are places for you. And everything that God said it is like is true. And we need to have confidence in that. Finally, what will you do with your moment? Reading what all the Bible says about Caleb and Joshua, what we see in Numbers 13 and 14, well, that pretty much summarizes their character. They were people who were courageous, who acted on faith. And so this day, this one moment in time, was really how they always acted. I expect the same as for the other 10. The report wasn't really just a momentary lapse of faith. It was a synopsis of a life that had no confidence in God. But I believe it would be helpful for us to view our life as a continuous moment of truth. Whenever I have a decision to make, I'm going to make that decision by faith. And I'm going to show that I have confidence in God. And I recognize that the decisions I make today could have tremendous consequences on where I end up. Whether I end up in the promised land of God, like Caleb and Joshua, or whether I die in the wilderness, like the rest of the multitude. And so every day, today, is an opportunity to live by faith and to do the right thing. And perhaps today will be the day that if God were to record my life and say, I want you to learn something from this person. Perhaps today could be the day that I can show how we are created to serve God. I can show that God's promises are so great that anything God has asked of me is worth the commitment to. Today, I can be a Joshua and Caleb and not one of the forgotten ten who came on to the scene on this occasion and missed their opportunity. What will you do with your moment? Well, in conclusion, I hope that as we've considered the 12 spies of Canaan this morning, that we've been encouraged to take advantage of the incredible promises God has given us, and may we be committed to God's plan, just like Joshua and Caleb were. There are going to be times where God's instructions are going to seem difficult. Again, maybe impossible in our eyes. But don't forget, God is a part of that equation. God is able to deliver us. God is able to give us the strength to overcome. And if we were left to ourselves, we would be doomed to failure. Every one of us would fall short. But because of the grace and patience of God, we can achieve the promise that He has made us. May we be committed to that promise. If you're not a Christian, we'd like you to look at this moment as an opportunity to take advantage of the free gift of salvation that has been offered to you by Jesus Christ. We would be delighted to assist you in any way we can in beginning to claim the promises that God has made for you. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Are you on your way to claim the wonderful, magnificent promises that God has made to you? If you're not, if there's anything that stands between you and God this morning, don't wait. Take advantage of the moment. Take advantage of the opportunity. Lay claim of what God has given to you. Won't you come to the front, Lord God?